Last week we introduced the subject of happiness, and we took some time to explain how even amongst great thinkers outside the Islamic tradition, the conclusion is that happiness comes as a consequence of virtue, and virtue is achievable only through religion. Now, each and every human being we mentioned last week instinctively is in pursuit of happiness. This is our ultimate goal. Whether we are children, whether we are adults, whether we're Muslim or non-Muslim, this is the fact. And we also mentioned how important it was that in order to achieve this elusive goal, it's important to comprehend what this emotion really is. It's also essential to understand the psychology of happiness and also to know how much we have control over happiness. There's a very renowned global equity strategist who studied the behavioral psychology of human beings in the context of happiness. His name was James Montier. And after his extensive research, he concluded in a book that he wrote, The Psychology of Happiness, that psychologists have found that happiness is comprised essentially of three components. And last week we did take some time to explore the opinions and the positions of many men of learning and thinking from within the scientific world to help us gain clearer understanding of where we as Muslims are with respect to this goal that all of us aspire to achieve. Nevertheless, James Montier says that happiness is comprised essentially of three components. He suggests that about 50% of individual happiness comes from a genetic set point. In other words, that each of us are predisposed to some degree to a certain level of happiness. In other words, some of us are just naturally jovial and more cheery than others. He says another 10% of our happiness is due to circumstances. For example, he talks about demographic factors, age, gender, for example, ethnicity, and the other geographic factors. And he said this also includes personal history, life status. So this accounts for about 10% of what would impact upon a person's state of happiness. And then he talks about the remaining 40% of an individual's happiness that's derived from intentional activity. It's a conscious choice to be happy or to do that which leads ultimately to happiness. And this refers to those discrete actions or practices that we as individuals choose. Now, as humans, we have no control over the genetic set point. We know that. And we have hardly any control over our circumstances. So this 50% of happiness in Islam, we call Ridha bil Qada. In other words, being content with what Allah has decreed for us, insofar as our genetic makeup and our circumstances. Now this means that we as Muslims, if we truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we truly trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are satisfied ultimately with whatever He has decreed for us, knowing fully that there is a wisdom that is operative, that sometimes is beyond our comprehension. Allah plans on a cosmic scale, we plan on a very personal, selfish scale. And we put our trust and confidence in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ultimately we know that we can't even change that component. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, would make dua with words which would highlight the importance of satisfaction with our qada, with our fate, with what is beyond our control. And we should also recite these dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that, O Allah, raditu billahi rabba. I am pleased with you as my Lord, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am content with this. Wa bil islami deena, and with Islam is my religion. And as Muslims, he instructed us, wa bi Muhammadin nabiyya wa rasoola, and with Muhammad as our messenger and as our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that, O Allah, make me content with what you have provided for me and satisfied with what you have decreed. That's what is beyond my control. Make me content. And send blessings for me in what you have sent upon me. And place for me with that which is absent, with something even better than I would desire. There's another hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasizing this ridha bil qada would say that, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa. That, O Allah, I seek your protection from such knowledge which does not benefit. And from a heart, la yakhsha, which is not fearful and covetous of you. And from a self, la yashba, which is not content with its decree, with what Allah has determined. And from a dua, la yustajabala, which is not responded, which is not accepted by you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the conclusion we can draw, both from what science says, and I thought that may be interesting for you, but also by what deen declares, by way of being content with what is beyond your control. We can only work on that last 40% of soul, 40% of sorts, to really dictate or determine our happiness. So the first state of happiness comes from resigning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. This brings contentment. This is the first stage of happiness. But it must be noted that this 40% cannot be achieved in pursuit of money or fame or any other materialistic objective as we described last week. These are all transitory. Anything that passes by will never afford us true happiness, or definitely no sustainable happiness. So true happiness, like we said, firstly is contentment and resignation. And thereafter, it is attained through activities which are of substance, which are of value, not which are frivolous, not which are amusement. Lahwa wa la'ib, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, a distraction. Now, psychologists and researchers have been studying people all over the world to find out exactly what makes us happy. And this is exactly what the academic I mentioned earlier was attempting to define. And he said, like we said, that's not money. Could it possibly be attitude? Is it culture? Is it memory? Health? Altruism? And what we said is that nearly everything that they've suggested, and this is what we're going to be going through today, step by step, before we tackle the soul. I know last week we said we'll tackle the soul, but I thought this is important to cover before you even come to the dynamics of the soul, as a prelude. We find that everything that even modern psychologists suggest corresponds perfectly to everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us 1400 years ago, which is an indication of the comprehensive nature of the teachings of Islam. And indeed, we find in what Islam teaches, there is a superior way. But because we're familiar with the sciences of today, that may be a good point of commencing. The first, insofar as what is defined even within the Quran and the Hadith, and as we see what scientists and psychologists say, is that happiness commences with seeking the pleasure of the divine, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can make us more happier than seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah describes to us in the Holy Quran the greatest happiness. He calls it the supreme success, and about the people who are deserving of the supreme success. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believing men and the believing women, they are friends and supporters and patrons of each other. And how do they support each other? يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. They are those who command each other to what is right, and they forbid from what is wrong. And they establish regular prayer and devotion, and they give regular charity in concern for the welfare of others, and they obey Allah and His Messenger. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. It is these whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will confer His favor, His mercy upon. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, All-Wise. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِ مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Allah has promised these believers who fulfill this description of paradise, gardens beneath which rivers flow, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ, abiding therein forever, and homes of excellence in eternal paradise. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ. And know that the greatest bliss, the greatest happiness, is the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. And this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the supreme success. So in other words, a person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, without associating any partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a belief that is pure, that is free from any defect or any doubt or any misgiving, that is based upon good knowledge and understanding. This person will enjoy a tranquil heart. It's only this type of person that enjoys a peaceful soul. It's only this type of person who will not be full of worries and concerns and anxieties about life. It is this type of person who will be pleased with firstly whatsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for him. And he'll also be thankful for all the good things in his life. And then he'll be patient regarding the misfortunes, particularly those things which are beyond his control. So the submission of a mu'min to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him peace of mind. And this is needed in order to become an industrious, hard-working person. Not for a person's soul to be crushed underneath the weight of circumstances that destroy ambition, that destroy motivation. And this is because he senses that his life has meaning. There's a definite purpose. We are here that we may worship and adore the divine. And in this worship and adoration of the divine, there is the greatest success. This life is not nothingness. It ends in nothingness. Also, it is a mu'min who has faith. And it is this faith that gives a person an ideal to strive for. So his life is invested with this higher meaning. And it inspires him thereafter to work and to expend his efforts in order to realize that. Because there is purpose, there is meaning. With the French Revolution, there was an attempt to negate religion. And this was motivated by Freemasonry, which had gained popularity at that period of time, and unfortunately, till today, is still the dominant worldview. But nevertheless, after having attempted to abrogate Allah from public life, or God, they found that it was impossible to motivate people to achieve even material goals, because it was devoid of purpose, of a higher meaning. And as such, they reintroduced belief and submission to the divine through, obviously, the church, and encouraged it as a means of motivating humanity towards achieving even material objectives in this world. So for a Muslim, obviously, we don't need the brutal experience of the French Revolution and the perversion that came with it. But a person who lives only for himself finds that his days are shortened, as they found. It's of no value. It's of no significance. It's of no relevance. And a person who lives only for himself finds that even his goals become constrained. He's not motivated to a higher purpose. He becomes less productive. But if a person instead lives for an ideal that inspires him, something that is of worth, something that is enduring, something that is or represents a higher purpose, then this inspires him and his life becomes now long, not short and constrained. It becomes beautiful, not a dark hole that leads to a dark end in death. And he finds that everything he does is a contribution to humanity, to insan. And he knows that it will continue long after he lives. It's still of value. And this enhances his perception of his moments, his hours, his days. And this makes him productive, essentially. And this is one of the reasons why Islamic civilization attained its glory. Because Muslims were inspired by this tremendous sense of purpose. It gave them a tremendous goal to achieve, and as a consequence in trying to achieve that goal, made them profoundly productive. And this was the burst of Islamic civilization that spawned even modern Western civilization. Also, faith is not only a means to attain happiness, it's also a means of warding off things that prevent happiness. And this is because a mu'min knows that he's going to be tried and tested throughout his life. He knows that these trials are opportunities for him to prove his faith and also to assert his own freedom and individuality. The only time you can assert freedom is when there's a force attempting to dispose it, at least to displace it. It's like the only time you could be said to be going forward is if there's something attempting to push you back. In a vacuum, there's no forward and back. So in the same way, a Muslim approaches difficulty from this perspective. He knows it's a test. And this understanding helps a Muslim to develop that inner strength. And obviously those noble qualities of patience and those higher virtues we talked about last week that become the basis upon which happiness is built. This gives him determination. He trusts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He seeks his assistance. He fears him alone. And he knows ultimately that just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought this difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that removes it. There are certain things that are beyond our control. The second thing is that we should avoid comparisons. Now, according to Stanford psychologists, Sonia Lyubomirsky. He says that focusing on our own personal achievement instead of comparing ourselves to others leads to greater satisfaction and contentment, hence to greater happiness and fulfillment. Now, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us about this in the Quran? وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That, O believers, do not strain your eyes, looking longingly at the things that we have given other people, enjoying the splendor of the life of this world. لِذَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ. Because remember, this is a way in which we test people. وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Rather, if you want to stretch your eyes to anything, look at the provision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is better and more lasting. Look at the good favor of Allah. Look at Jannah. Look at paradise. But don't compare yourself to others, because this is the first thing, let alone that will deprive you of attaining the higher goal, namely Allah's good favor in paradise, but will create that sense of unhappiness that will lead to depression, that will lead to a sense of disempowerment, that will sap your strength and energy. The other thing that psychologists say is smile. If you want to be happy, smile. Even when you don't feel like smiling. There's two scholars called Dina and Biswas Dina. At least Biswas Dina and John Grahams, who say that smiling happy people see possibilities and opportunities and success. When they think of the future, they're optimistic. When they review the past, they tend to savor the good moments. And they found this based on a study of just interviewing people who smile often. Now, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَحْكِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. We may think, what's the link between smiling and a positive attitude and happiness? And this the Prophet ﷺ told us 1400 years ago. Do not think little, even of the smallest good deed. Obviously, it accrues to your reward in the hereafter, but it affords you joy and happiness in this world. وَلَوْ أَن تَلْقَى أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلِقٍ. Even if it means greeting your brother with a smiling face. In another hadith, he said, to smile in the face of your brother is a charity given on your behalf. And charity is the first step through which Allah confers His bounty upon you, the least of which is contentment and happiness. So one of Rasulullah's Sahaba used to say that since the day I accepted Islam, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never meet me without a smiling face. And the reason simply, as the Sahabi says, a smiling face indicates, this is the ulama amongst the Sahaba would say, that the smiling face indicates good sifat, good qualities. Also, blessed results. It indicates that a person's heart is free of rancor, of malice. It causes a person to not just achieve or attain happiness, but to create love and affection amongst people. And love is the first step again, obviously, and the ultimate goal of happiness. So smile. The next thing Rasulullah ﷺ talked about was exercise. Get out, at least the psychologists and scientists have talked about in the context of happiness, exercise. Now, there's a Duke University study that shows that exercise, in fact, is more effective than drugs and other therapies in treating depression. And what does Islam teach us about exercise? Rasulullah ﷺ was very emphatic when he said there's a time for this and there's a time for that. There's a time for ibadah and there's a time also for fun and games and exercise. He was the first to encourage people towards exercising, towards strengthening the body. إِنَّ لِجَسَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. Your body has a right over you. He would oftentimes be found running with his wives, not just in entertainment, but also in exercise. The Prophet ﷺ was a master wrestler. He would encourage his Sahaba radiallahu anhum to strengthen their bodies. المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله. The strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than a weak believer. And this doesn't just refer to physical, at least spiritual strength, but physical strength, physical exercise. When some Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Prophet of Allah, we will devote ourselves only to worship and only to fasting and to asceticism, the Prophet ﷺ said, no, do not do that. Rather, strike a balance in your life. There must be a time for worship, and there's also time for fun and play and exercise and refreshing the body. Swimming, wrestling, strengthening of the body in any way. This has been prescribed for us 1400 years ago in the context of living not just a balanced life, but a happy life. So this is another stage in achieving that happiness that we all covet. The next is make friends and treasure family. Now, happier people tend to have good families. They tend to have good friends. They have a supportive relationship network. If you look at, again, the study by Biswas Dina, a psychologist, he said, we don't just need relationships, we need close relationships. We need family relationships that involve understanding and caring. So what does Islam teach us about this? وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَجَارِ ذِي الْجُنُبَ. And the ayah goes on and on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, worship Allah and join none with him in worship and do good to your parents and your family and the orphans and the poor and the neighbor who's near to you and the neighbor who is a stranger and the companion by your side and the wayfarer you meet. Indeed, Allah does not love those who are proud and boastful. In a hadith, Rasulullah said that amongst the things that bring happiness to believe in this life are a righteous neighbor, a spacious house, and a good conveyance. So be good to your neighbor. In another hadith, Rasulullah said that the ties of kinship are attached to the throne of Allah. And they say, oh Allah, those who maintain me, join them to your mercy and your blessing and your favor. These are blessed souls that are happy. And those who sever you, sever me from you, oh Allah, then sever them from your mercy and your compassion and the joy and the delights of this world. And one of the reasons why we experience so few joys and delights in our lives is simply because we've cut off ties of family and friend. And this is not what just Islam teaches us, but this is what even modern psychologists affirm. To be a happy person, you have to maintain family relationships. The next is to say thank you like you really mean it. Now, people who keep gratitude journals, and many psychologists suggest this, on a weekly basis are, according to all studies, healthier. They're more optimistic. They're more likely to make progress towards achieving, even their own personal goals. In fact, Robert Emmons has written an entire treatise about just showing thanks, being grateful to what people do to you. Now, at the core of the Islamic teachings is the idea that to be happy and content, we have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just for what we perceive to be blessings, but for all circumstances. Now, whatever condition we find ourselves in, if we are grateful and sure that it is good for us, as long as we follow the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the calamity becomes a means of happiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُولِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. That remember me often and I will remember you. Be grateful to me and do not be ungrateful. In fact, kufr, the definition of kufr is in fact ingratitude. And this is why the Muslim attains the eternal happiness in paradise because of his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only difference between a mu'min and a kafir is when a mu'min receives a blessing, he expresses gratitude to Allah. When a kafir receives a blessing, he denies, he rejects and he ignores. There's another ayah of the Quran where Allah says, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. And remember when Allah proclaimed, if you are grateful, I will give you more of my blessings. And if you are ungrateful, then indeed my punishment is severe. There's a hadith where Rasulullah even said, مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ. The person who does not show gratitude to humanity, to people, for the good that he receives through them, because they are means through which Allah conveys his bounties to us. There are many means through which Allah conveys his bounties to us. And human beings are the most appropriate means. And you must show due gratitude knowing that the source is Allah. But show gratitude to the human being. For in so doing, you show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how Islam emphasizes gratitude as a means to attaining happiness. And this is what all psychologists affirm. You must be grateful to be happy. The next, give it away. And give it away right now. Now if you look at altruism, giving charity, this has to be made part of our lives. And we have to be resolute about it. We can't just be have this token in an attitude towards charity, only giving it when we feel like giving it or when we're in distress. It has to be part of our lives. There's a researcher called Stephen Post who says that being charitable to a neighbor, volunteering yourselves, donating goods, even services, results in a helper's high. They call it the helper's high. And you get more health benefits from this than you would even from exercising and quitting smoking. And this is scientifically proven. Just being charitable. Now, Islam encourages people to be generous towards everyone. To friends, to neighbors, to strangers, even to one's enemies. Rasulullah would be generous to those who held the sword at his face a moment before. No sooner were they conquered and vanquished Rasulullah SAW was the first to show them compassion and mercy. And this is mentioned throughout the Quran in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. قُلْ إِنَّ رَبِّي يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَقْدِرْ لَهُ وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُهُ وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, truly, Allah blesses the provisions for whomsoever He wills of His slaves. And also restricts it for Him. He gives, He takes. And whatsoever you spend for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah replaces it with even better. Now we generally think better is material better, what we can tangibly touch, gold and silver and material possessions. But by better, it's a comprehensive better. It's a material better, emotional, psychological, spiritual, and insofar as happiness, Allah makes you happy. And Allah is the best of providers. There's some people who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked, O Prophet of Allah, if someone has nothing to give, what will he do? Because if he achieves Allah's good favor and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and amongst these blessings, contentment and sakina, tranquility and happiness, what happens if he has nothing to give? Upon which Rasulullah said, he should work with his hands, benefit himself, and then give in charity what he earns. Then the people asked, but O Prophet of Allah, what would be the case if he cannot even find that? He can't find any work. Upon which Rasulullah said that he should help the needy who appeal for help. And then Rasulullah continued. And then he should perform good deeds if he cannot even help the needy. And if he cannot even perform good deeds, then he should keep away from evil. And this will be regarded as a charitable deed. And what we do know from psychological studies regarding happiness, that those who stay away from what is morally and ethically abhorrent achieve a great sense of self-empowerment and a great sense of self-worth, which is the very foundation of happiness. And that is the least that Rasulullah ﷺ expects, insofar as the teachings of Islam is concerned. We'll put one more and we'll stop there. In fact, we may just have to continue this next week. I thought I'll be able to cover these two and then tackle the issue of the soul. But I guess there's one too many that I've listed here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a better understanding of upholding the teachings of Islam, which ultimately benefit only us and no one else. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.